So we're in our series in the Gospel of John, Living the Life, looking at the life of Jesus and the life that he promises us. Today's message is from John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17, following Jesus' example. When my oldest son Daniel was, in grade school, he made a project he had at school was to, he had to make some kind of a collage and of something that he was interested in and do the research. And at the time, I was fly fishing quite a bit. We were still in California. And so he made up this board on fly fishing. And so I helped him tie some flies and got a bunch of different materials and together that is used in fly tying and fly fishing. Because to help him to present this. The reason why he did that is that I was his dad. He looked up to me and he loved me and he was mimicking something that he knew that I love and that he had taken on for himself. We actually ended up getting him a fly fishing rod. It's actually still in the garage. But he was imitating me. He was following my example because he looked up to me as his father, and he wanted to mimic me and follow me. And today we are looking at following Jesus' example from John 13, 1 through 17. So let me tell you, John 13 through 17 is really covers a span of 24 hours. It is beginning of John 13, we're at the night before Jesus' death, his arrest and his death. In 13 and 17, Jesus takes time out of his life and ministry and spends the last hours with his disciples preparing them for his departure because they will represent him when he departs. And so he's teaching them and spending time with them before he leaves to prepare them for his leaving. And the first 17 verses of John 13 can be divided up into three parts. The first verse gives us a summary of statement of what Jesus, what this whole passage is about, is Jesus' love for his own disciples. And then verses 2 through 11 describe how Jesus loved his disciples to the end by sacrificially serving them. And then in verses 13 through 17, we see Jesus' challenge to his disciples to follow his example by sacrificially serving one another. So let's listen. I'm reading. So let's read John 13, verses 1 through 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you," that "you" is plural, speaking about all the disciples, "you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let's pray. Father, just thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy. Lord, we thank you that you have secured this event in the life of Jesus and with his disciples for us today. And so, Lord, I ask that you would give us ears to hear. Lord, that we would hear not just information, not just words, but spiritual truth and spiritual realities for us. That we would not just embrace Jesus, but recognize embracing Jesus, trusting Jesus, also means following Jesus' example in life. And so, Lord, I ask that you would help me to be clear and help me to be cogent, and that you would just anoint my words by your Spirit, that it would bring forth fruit for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I said, the first verse is a summary statement of the rest of the passage, that Jesus loved his own. Look at it again. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So Jesus knew that his death was imminent, that he was leaving the world and returning to the Father. So the leaving the world, returning to the Father, points to his exaltation after his resurrection. And so Jesus knows that the cross is not the last word on his life, but the resurrection and the exaltation is the last word on his life. What Satan thought would usurp the plan of God becomes the very means by which God's plan and God's purposes are accomplished. And having loved his own who were in the world, Jesus loved them to the end. So Jesus' life and ministry has been directed specifically, he's saying, towards his disciples. His love for them, his special love of revealing himself to them, of speaking to them, of forgiving them, and giving them eternal life. So this love is distinct than God's love for the world. Scripture makes it very clear that God loves the world, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So there is a love that God has for the whole world. But there is a particular or special unique love that God has for his own. And that's the love that Jesus is talking about for his disciples. He loved his disciples, or he loved his own. It is like the special love that a man has for a wife in the covenant of marriage. So a person can love everybody, right, in one sense. But when they marry somebody, they love them in a unique, special way, right? That's the kind of love that Jesus is talking about here. His own are the 12 disciples, but includes the larger group of disciples and includes us today. And so everything that we hear about today, everything we see today about the love that Jesus has for his own applies to you and to me if we have come to faith in Christ, if we've embraced Jesus Christ and trusting him for our salvation. And so the love that Jesus has for his own is the love he has for you as one of his own. Jesus' love is displayed in serving others. Jesus' love is displayed in serving others. So let's look at the example in verses 2 through 11. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. he laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward," that is, after the resurrection, "you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And then Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, then not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." So John tells us that during supper, Satan had put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. And then he turns his attention to Jesus' status. So he makes a contrast between what Judas is going to do, because Satan has put it into his heart to betray Jesus. Then he turns our attention to Jesus' status. He has come from God, describes his incarnation, and he's going back to God, describes his exaltation. God has given all things into Jesus' hands. That is, Jesus has all power and all authority. Jesus has come from the throne of God, and Jesus is returning to the throne of God. God became flesh and dwelt among us, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. And what John is telling us is that Jesus has all power and authority. And I think that he's making a contrast between Judas and Jesus here to remind us that at any point that he wanted to, Jesus could stop the greatest evil that would ever happen in human history if he wanted to. But he didn't, because it was God's plan to accomplish God's purposes and secure a salvation for those who would believe in him. So with Jesus saying, or John saying that Jesus has all power and authority, he's saying that there's no higher status than Jesus. Jesus deserves to be honored and to be served as God. But the greatest display of love and sacrifice that Jesus could do was to love his own to the end. And so the one who has no higher status than Jesus breaks the customs of our world and the social customs of the day, and the one who is God in the flesh serves his disciples by washing their feet. In that day and age, a Jewish slave did not have to wash their master's feet. Only Gentile slaves washed their master's feet. Someone who was higher, who had a higher status, it was inconceivable of them to wash the feet of their inferiors. And disciples in the ancient Near East were called, or when they embraced a rabbi or a teacher, they were expected to serve their master. But there is one thing they didn't have to do. Guess what that was? To wash their master's feet. Yet Jesus, who is the greatest and glorious being in the universe, God becoming man, does not consider it above himself to wash his disciples' feet. Now remember, this is the ancient Near East. They wore open-toed sandals. And the roads were dirt roads. And so Jesus washes his disciples' dirty, maybe muddy, feet. The one who deserves to be served serves his disciples. He serves those who are designed to serve him. Scripture says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." So Jesus shows his love to his disciples by taking on the ordinary role of a lowly household servant. God in the flesh, the one who is infinitely greater and infinitely glorious, who deserves to be served by his disciples, serves his disciples by washing their feet. And so when he comes to Peter, Peter is embarrassed. Peter is, it's almost scandalous of what Jesus is doing. And Peter says, "Lord, would you wash my feet?" And Jesus says, "You may not understand now what I'm doing, but later you will." Look at verse 8. Peter says, "You will never wash my feet." Now, can you picture Peter? Adamant Peter. Jesus answers, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Then listen to Peter's comment. "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Peter says, "If you're going to do that, then I'm all in." Jesus says, if I do not wash you, then you have no share with me. And what are you saying? Is if I do not wash you, then you are not one of my own. So why Peter wants Jesus to wash all of him, but Jesus says Peter is already clean because he's one of Jesus' own, that Jesus will love to the end. To be spiritually washed or cleaned, you must let Jesus serve you by letting him forgive you of your sin and give you eternal life. See, everybody loves to, or Christians love to talk about serving Jesus, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But the greater need is to have you and me served by Jesus. By letting him cleanse us and purify us. By coming to him in faith to wash us of our sins and to cleanse us. And when Jesus says you've already been clean, you just need to have your feet washed. What he's talking about is the subsequent sin that we do daily that needs to be washed as we daily walk with Jesus. That's why 1 John 1:9 says, "He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins." If you remember, John the Baptist, when he came on the scene, what was his message? Repent, for the kingdom of hand. And then Jesus, when he comes on the scene, what is the summary of his message? Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And then the disciples in Matthew chapter 10, when Jesus sends them out, what's the message he sends them out with? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But the idea of repentance is not just a one-time act, but it is a daily, habitual act for those who have put their faith in Christ, that we are continually repenting of our sins on a daily basis. to turn away from our sin and turn back towards trusting in Christ. So to be washed by Jesus, to be cleansed by Jesus, you must let him serve you by letting him forgive you of your sin and giving you eternal life. But Jesus goes on to say that, but there is one of them who is not clean. Look at verse 11. Now let's look at verse 10. The last sentence of verse 10. And you, and that's a plural you, so he's speaking about the disciples, you are clean, but not every one of you. For or because he knew who was to betray him, that is why he said, not all of you are clean. So he's making, Jesus, or John is making a distinction between the disciples and Judas. The disciples have been clean. That is, they have embraced Jesus' message. But Judas is not clean, and he has not embraced Jesus' message. And Judas will ultimately betray him. But we know from John 6 that Jesus knew from the beginning who was going to betray him. You would not have known the difference, or the difference between Judas and the rest of the disciples up until this point, until he betrays him. He was just one of the disciples, right? He followed Jesus around. He lived with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He sat under Jesus' teaching and Jesus' preaching for probably 2 years. The first year, Jesus didn't have many of the disciples following him around. And even though he sat under Jesus' ministry, he never embraced Jesus as the Messiah. At some point, he recognized that Jesus wasn't the Messiah that he wanted. Jesus wasn't the Savior that he wanted. And so he was going to turn on him and betray him. The only difference between the other disciples and Judas is that the other disciples had experienced the transforming power of Jesus' message. Religion isn't what gets you in the good graces of Jesus. It's not your acts of righteousness or doing all the good things, being as religious as you can. It's about embracing Jesus Christ. It's about repenting from your sin and turning towards him and coming to him for salvation. So we've seen that Jesus loves his own. We looked at the example of Jesus. And now let's look at Jesus' challenge to his disciples to follow his example. Jesus' challenge to follow his examples. When Jesus had finished washing his disciples' feet, he sat down and he asked, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" Verse 12. Now look at verses 13 through 17, and Jesus gives his explanation of what he's done. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you, knowing these things," I'm sorry, "if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." In other words, Jesus is saying, if I am the highest ranking person in the universe, if I am the great I am, God in the flesh, who deserves to be served, yet I served you in the lowliest form possible, you should do the same. Jesus says, you call me teacher, and you call me Lord. That is right. For I am. Referring back to the great I am, right? We looked at the I am statement. So Jesus is saying, I am not just a religious figure. I'm just not a religious teacher, but I am God in the flesh. I deserve to be worshiped, to be honored, and to be served. Yet it is not above me to serve you in the lowest way as I can. And if I do that, then you should do that as my followers and as my representatives. If I love and sacrificially serve you, then as my followers, my representatives, you should love and sacrificially serve others. Look at verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus is saying, if I am not above lowly serving others, then you should be above lowly serving others. I don't know about you, but I have thought in my lifetime as a Christian that I am above doing some things. Have you ever thought that? Okay, I'm the only one that's admitting that. Throw me under the bus. One way we follow Jesus in discipleship is sacrificially serving others. So often, we want to serve, but we don't want to serve sacrificially, right? We want to serve when it's convenient, when it's on our terms, when it works for us. But if it's inconvenient, we don't want to serve. Whether that be your family, your friends, the community, church. Have you ever asked somebody to do something within you, everything in you says no, right? Okay, am I the only one that feels this way? And you know you need to do it because that's the right thing to do, but you don't want to do it? Okay. Jesus here describes us as joyfully serving others, and I'll get to that in just a second. So there are so many great examples of people who call CCC their home, who serve sacrificially and do so many incredible things, and most of them we'll never know about because you don't see what they're doing. Jesus says it's not just knowing this, but it is doing this that is important. Look at verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are if you do them. So one of the things we do in our discipleship groups is ask, in our time we're reading scripture and spending time with the Lord on a daily basis, is how is God speaking to you and how are you obeying him? When Jesus told his disciples to make disciples of all nations, he told them to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I think one of the fallacies in the church is that if we just teach, people automatically know how to obey that in their lives. And I don't think that that's absolutely true. Or unilaterally true. If you don't want to serve sacrificially, that ultimately points to a heart issue. If I don't want to serve sacrificially, that ultimately points to a heart issue. If I don't want to obey Jesus, it points to a heart issue. And so if you don't want to serve sacrificially, then you need to ask, what is it about my heart before Jesus that I resist and don't want to serve? So there are lots of ways we can serve family, we can serve friends, we can serve our church family, we can serve in our life group or a small group, we can serve in the community. One of the things that is happening today, actually, is Safe Families is having an open house at, Captain's Coffee this afternoon. They're providing free coffee, free desserts, and you can find out more about what they've done since they've been here and find out being involved in Safe Families. Safe Families is basically you offering to help somebody or a family that is in crisis so that the Department of Social Services doesn't get involved. So if you know of somebody that's in a crisis, they will make arrangements to have a Christian family reach out to them. It could be as little as parenting skills, teaching families parenting skills, babysitting for them, to taking the kids into your home. There's another thing that's coming up in our community that would be a great opportunity if you have been involved in the addiction recovery community in Homer, is that here, February 16th, MAP is having a conversation about the drug issues in Homer. And it is a great opportunity for Christians to have a presence in that forum. And if you call CCC your home and you're not involved, the two easiest way to get involved by serving is one is to make coffee, which is real simple. Grounds in the pot with water, or to be a greeter. It's two easy ways to get involved serving at CCC. So, because Jesus says it's not just knowing this, but it is doing it that is important. So Jesus says it is doing it, that is important. So discipleship is not just learning biblical truth. Discipleship is also obeying those biblical truths. As I said earlier, Jesus said, when Jesus commanded his disciples to go make disciples, he said, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. So a disciple can be characterized three ways. A disciple is one who has come to faith in Jesus Christ and is following him. Following him means that you've come to faith in Christ as Savior to save you, rescue you from your sins. So you're following Jesus Christ, and then you're being formed by Jesus Christ. That is, you're becoming like Jesus Christ. Jesus promises that when we come to faith in him, that he will mold and shape us to look like him, to reflect him. And one of the ways we do that is by sacrificially serving other people, serving our family, serving our friends, serving our community. And then the third characteristic, so there's follow, there is faithful, and there is formed. I'm sorry, there's follow, there is formed, and there is faithful. That is, we're faithful to the mission of Jesus Christ. That is making disciples, telling people about Jesus, and helping them to follow Jesus. And then Jesus tells us to serve others joyfully. Blessed means that we are glad, happy, or joyful. So in the Beatitudes, when Jesus describes the life of a disciple, and in the Beatitudes, he says, blessed is this and blessed is that, because he's describing the one who follows Jesus will be happy, or they will be glad, they will be joyful if your life is characterized by this. And so Jesus says you will be glad or joyful or happy if you serve other people, not if people think much of you and serve you, but that if you serve other people. I can't help but think the sayings of the apostles that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Do we really believe that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive? How many of you like to receive? Jesus says it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. In other words, if we realize what Jesus is saying, If we realize who Jesus is, if we realize how high he is in stature and status, and we understand what it is a privilege to be called to follow him and represent him, then we can bend low to serve with him, and we'll be glad. Because remember, Jesus says, what the least you've done to these, you've done to me. If you've done practical things, like helping people out, clothing them, giving them food. Jesus says, if we've done that to them, we've done that to him. So not only are we serving with Jesus, but we're serving Jesus when we do it. So the Christian life is about how high I can go, my status. What Jesus says is that if I, who am of infinite worth, the greatest being in the universe, God become flesh, if I do this, and I can bend low to serve other people, then you can too, because that's what's required of following me. And when we do that, we'll find our deepest joy because we're helping them by serving them. And if we're not joyful in serving other people, then we're not finding our joy in Jesus. So this is what will happen. People say, you know what? I just can't do that joyfully. So I shouldn't be doing that. Well, it's like saying, well, I can't love my wife joyfully, so I shouldn't be doing that. See, if we can't do something joyfully, and I'm not saying, this is not an absolute statement, but if I can't do something joyfully, then maybe there's an issue with my heart. Someone just sent me some Christian ministry that's... this is about marriage, and it was recommended to them because they said this married guy who has a addiction issue said it was a game changer for him, and so I looked at the website, and the guy basically was saying is that when people come for marriage counseling, they usually want skills or behaviors so I can be better at it. And the real issue is the heart issue and a sin issue. And we want all these skills and all these tools, and there's nothing wrong with them, to make my marriage better, make my relationships better. And the issue isn't the tools, the issue isn't the actions, the issue is the heart. You and I have issues with other people. We have issues with serving other people. We have issues even serving difficult people because of our heart issue, right? Jesus served his enemies. One of the things that I'm impressed about Jesus is that if you read the Gospels, is that even though the Pharisees were his enemies, he kept going after them. And he kept going after them with his message of extravagant grace. He kept eating with them, and he kept being with them. And to eat with somebody in that culture was a sign of intimacy. It was a sign of hospitality. But Jesus went after them, even though they were his enemies. And the only way that you and I can serve other people joyfully is finding our joy and satisfaction in Jesus, and not necessarily that act. Is Jesus enough for you? I mean, that's really what it boils down to. I know people say, well, that's too simplistic. No, I don't think it is. Is Jesus enough for me? So what's the next step? The next step for you may be serving those around you. Maybe you're not serving your family. And it'd be serving your family. Maybe you're having a hard time serving your family. Maybe you need to talk to Jesus about that. Maybe you need to talk to somebody else about that. Maybe it's serving your friends. Maybe it's serving those in your life group, helping people that you know that are struggling. Maybe it's helping or serving in the community in some aspect, some way. Or maybe it's just serving here at Christian Community in some way. We have the worship team come up. Let's stand and let's pray. We have the prayer teams come up too. Just play. Father, we thank you. That you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Father, we thank you that you are the one who took the initiative to save us and rescue us. That you wooed us and drew us. You served us sacrificially by giving your Son on our behalf. And Jesus, we thank you that you served us by going to the cross, enduring the pain and the shame of the cross, because you saw on the other side what it would accomplish. And so as the writer of Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Father, I ask that you would help us to be a people who joyfully serve others, who sacrificially serve others, and find the resources in you to do that. And Father, I ask that you would put a spotlight on our heart. If we don't desire to serve, if we make excuses for not serving. And Father, I ask for those who feel so weary that they can't imagine how they could serve. Lord, I ask that you would undergird them, and that Jesus said, to come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and you will find rest. And so, Lord, I ask that we would come to you and that we would find rest in you. And if you're here today and you need prayer for anything that I've touched on today or just anything, let me encourage you to come up for prayer. The prayer team would love to pray for you, and they would love to be the hands and the feet and the voice of Jesus to pray and come alongside and partner with you in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that you set the example for us. Lord, I ask that we would follow you in that example. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on the earth and your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Father, we just thank you that the grace that you've extended towards us was meant to overflow and be extended towards others. And Lord, I ask that we would follow Jesus' example by serving others. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. I love you. Have an awesome week.